Let's go to the Lord once again. Father, we thank You now for the opportunity to hear Your Word. Give us strength and grace, clarity of thought and mind, Lord, as we seek to proclaim it. May You be honored and may our hearts be open, Lord, to Your truth. And unless we deceive ourselves and be merely hearers, Lord, we want to be doers of the Word of truth. Lord, we need strength. We need courage. We need faith in these days. And You have all of that for us as we pull up to the table and open the Word of God and receive Your grace. So to that end, Lord, be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Several years ago, World Magazine, that issue, the cover story was, the title of the cover was, Is the World Falling Apart? Is the World Falling Apart? And then the subheading was, It Often Seems That Way. Now, as I said, this goes back a few years, but that story recounted how, at that time, the issues were Russia had invaded Ukraine and was usurping some of Ukraine's territory. Governments were being overrun in Africa. Islamic jihadists were beheading Christians in Syria and Iraq. Is the world falling apart? That was several years ago. Fast forward to 2020. When the year began, things looked, most people would say their lives were going along pretty well. At least nationally, polls said that. The economy was strong. The United States was making significant foreign policy advancements. Things looked pretty good. And then something called COVID-19 came into our consciousness. A pandemic that, by definition, has affected the whole world, turned everything upside down almost overnight. And then in May, was it in May, right up here in Minneapolis, the George Floyd tragedy, and all that happened after that. Anarchy. Destruction. Lawlessness. Brutality in the streets. People acting like animals against others. That article years ago in World pointed, however, to good news in the midst of all of the devastation and the uncertainty. The article said, in the midst of it all, there is a center that still holds where things are falling apart. I submit to you that that is true today. And that center is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That center is the church, and it's the people of God, the true believers in Jesus Christ, and the peace and the power and the joy that the Lord brings to His people in the midst of it all. Well, this morning we're going to look at Psalm 2. And this psalm points us to the Lord who, despite all of the anxiety-producing things going on now, despite all of the chaos, despite all of the confusion and all of that, it points us to the Lord who is firmly in control. This psalm invites us to take a big picture view, to get our sights focused on the big picture, that yes, things appear to be falling apart. But beloved, we need to remember that when it seems things are falling apart, things are really falling into place for a glorious, glorious consummation and the return of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 was written by David about 3,000 years ago. Yet it speaks to us right where we're at today. We know David is the author because in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were preaching, verse 25 of Acts 4, the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? David is the author. And Psalm 2 is based on the unconditional promises given to David and to the house of David and to the line of David that his house, his throne, his kingdom would endure forever. Now that's quite a covenant. That's called the Davidic covenant. David's descendants began to come on the scene following him. They ruled on the throne of Israel and then later Judah when the kingdom divided. Some were good kings. Some were bad kings. But then 1,000 years after the time of David, 1st century AD, a son was born to the house of David, to the house and lineage of David, who would be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, of the promise to David and his house and his throne and his kingdom. And the fulfillment would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Matthew 1:1, the first verse in the New Testament, how does it begin? The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. The Bible is clear. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the Son of God, who will return at the end of the age. And this psalm will be literally fulfilled. He will rule the world in righteousness. He will deal with all of the lawlessness, with all of the anarchy, with all of the schemings of man, shaking their fists in the face of God. He will deal with all of that. Speaking of that future time, Revelation 11 verse 15 says, the kingdom of the world. And remember, the kingdom of the world is presided over by Satan. 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Never forget who's behind all of this ultimately. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Amen. But the psalm isn't just looking at that future time, although it is the ultimate culmination when Christ returns and rules. But it has application and implication for us today as the stage is being set for Christ's return. So, when it seems things are falling apart, we need to get our sights lifted and recognize that things are really falling into place. Falling into place according to God's plan. Now, the psalm divides itself into four sections. You probably see it there in your Bible. Four stanzas or paragraphs, and that forms the basis for our outline. So notice first the rebellion against God's rule. The rebellion against God's rule, verses 1 through 3. The psalm here paints a picture of a world that is in rebellion against God. Verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the peoples devising a vain thing? The word uproar there is a picture of a crowd that is out of control, of a mob that is raging, that is in chaos. Well, look no further than the news or your newspaper or whatever, wherever you get your news and your images of what's going on. Portland, Seattle, Chicago, wherever. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? But the psalm very quickly gets to what the object of all of this is. What is the object of this hostility? What is the object of this rage, of this clamor, of this anarchy? Verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. The word anointed there, the Hebrew word is Mashiach. We transliterate that into our word Messiah. All of this ultimately, beloved, don't miss this. Ultimately, this is a spiritual conflict in the world today. It's against the Lord and against His anointed, His Messiah. His Christ. Ultimately, all the upheaval, all the wars, all the bloodshed, all the ethnic cleansing, the hatred against Jews and Christians and basic morality is because of hatred, hostility, and opposition to God and His moral law and His Son, Jesus Christ. And by implication, those of us who know Jesus, we are implicated here as well, if you will, because we're followers of the Lamb. And remember what Jesus told us, if they persecuted me, they what? They will persecute you, John 15:20. If the world hates you, and it's increasing, is it not? You know that. You don't have to think very long and hard about that to see that increasing, even in our beloved nation of America. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. Psalm 2 is a picture of the rulers, of the nations, of the peoples taking their stand together against the Lord and against His anointed, His Christ. And it's striking how we're seeing this develop and increase and grow before our very eyes. This opposition to God's law, to God's Son, to God's people. This whole push for a one world government, for globalism. And there are very few things that are pushing back against this now. I could make some political statements about that, about some that are attempting to push back against that. But what is that setting the stage for? This push towards globalism and one government and one currency and all of this? It's setting the stage, Satan is, for the coming of the Antichrist, the world ruler. You look, God's moral law is being trampled on. We're told we must not only accept the homosexual, transgender, gay agenda, and so-called gay marriage. No, we're told we not only must accept that and be tolerant, we must celebrate it. Celebrate it. And that's being endorsed and promoted by governments and leaders throughout the world. Ultimately, that's against the Lord. It's against His truth. It's against His Son. It's against His Word. Notice verse 1. Why? Have you asked yourself, what is going on? Why? Why does it seem like we're not just in a free fall? Or rather on a slippery slope. We are in a free fall. Why? 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 Romans chapter 1 gives us part of the answer. We aren't going to turn there, but Romans 1, put it in your notes, verses 28 to 32. Because in Romans 1, three times it says the Lord gives over a culture, gives over a society that turns its back on God, turns its back on God's law, God's revelation, and it says God gives them over. He gives them over. God will give over a society to sexual promiscuity, the sexual revolution, the 60s and so on. Secondly, He gives over a society to unnatural affections, homosexuality and perversion. And the third giving over is to a depraved mind. Romans 1, 28 and 32. And I think that's what we're seeing today. Where what was always black is now white, and what was always white is now black. Where what was up is now down and vice versa and so on. Romans 1, 28 to 32 lists some characteristics of a depraved mind that can no longer think logically or rationally. Characteristics are haters of God, inventors of evil, and full of murder and strife. It's really where we're at. The nations are in rebellion. And why are the people devising a vain thing? That means empty, futile, meaningless. You see, when man or men, cultures, societies, nations turn their back on God's truth, they begin to substitute their own ideas, their own philosophies, trying to figure out the meaning of life and so on. They begin to look for their own answers rather than God's revelation. So when it comes to origins, shouldn't we consult the one who was there, the one who created? But no, man had a better idea, named it Darwinian evolution. And it's a vain idea. They take their stand and devise a vain, empty thing to explain reality. God has given us His Word, His truth about how to raise a family, how to parent children. And man comes up with his own theories and ideas. How to find happiness and fulfillment in life, and yet people continue to consult the psychics and the self-help books based on human ideas and theories. Notice verse 2, it says, the kings of the earth, the rulers, take counsel together. It's the picture of the leaders of the world and the important ones consulting among themselves, gathering together and developing their own ideas and philosophies apart from God's truth. It's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It will ultimately lead to confusion, frustration in this life, and separation from God forever. Notice verse 1 again, why? It's interesting that it begins with why, doesn't it? Why? Why this chaos? Why this rebellion? Why this confusion? Why this taking counsel among ourselves together against the Lord? Well, the answer is in verse 3. Let us cast their fetters apart. This is the world. These are the rebels. These are unbelievers. Let us cast their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. These are words of the ungodly, fighting against authority. The ungodly fighting against God and His law. It's striking, isn't it? What's the main function of government? Well, the main function of government is to restrain evil. We have people in this congregation this morning that are officers of the law. And Romans 13 says they are servants of God for this very thing, to restrain evil. So the anarchy in the streets, the hatred and the opposition towards police and governments, ultimately that's shaking the fist in God's face. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be subject to that authority. See, man is born with a sinful, rebellious heart. He wants to be in control. He wants to call the shots. He doesn't want to be told what to do. He wants to do what he feels is right. That's the essence of the depraved heart of man. A year ago, some of us, along with others, were standing down on Plymouth Street at the annual Life Chain observance, just an hour standing there in a silent prayer vigil with some signs indicating that life is sacred, God has a plan for every life, and so on. Recall one car drove by and a lady, just with hatred, began yelling and screaming at those of us on the street. Don't tell me what to do with my body. It's a choice. That was grievous to hear that. Don't tell me what to do. It's a choice. Today, God's law, God's principles are seen as too restrictive, too confining, too limiting. The heart of man says, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. The natural heart of man thinks freedom, happiness, real life is found not in submitting to anything, but only submitting to my own desires and my own wants and my own wishes. William Henley's poem Invictus, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. That is the mantra of a world opposed to God. The world's theme song is, I did it my way. So you see, if I can just get rid of the authorities in my life, that's freedom. That's liberation. That's really living. So the teenager thinks, if my parents would just get off my back, if my parents would just leave me alone and quit bugging me, then I'd be happy. Many in our world think freedom is having as many sexual partners as you want. That's freedom. That's the ultimate life. But really, it's bondage. Sin always brings bondage to one's own lusts, and it leads to emptiness and futility and loneliness and despair. Mark it down. I don't know who said it, but someone once said, the purpose of life is not to find your freedom, but to find your master. The purpose of life is not to find your freedom, but to find your master. And when you find your when you find Jesus Christ, when you submit to Him and His Lordship, that is freedom. That is freedom. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Bob Dylan said, you're going to have to serve somebody. And you will either serve yourself, and that will ultimately lead to futility and frustration, or you can submit to Jesus Christ and find true freedom. Well, the ultimate expression of this rebellion will be at the end of the age, when the world ruler arises that the Bible calls the Antichrist, the man of sin. He will lead the world's ultimate final rebellion against God, the Son of God, and the people of God. He will set himself up as God, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. But verse 2 here says, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah. And that will ultimately culminate in the man of sin, who will take his stand against God and against His Son, Jesus Christ. So we see the rebellion against God's rule. Secondly, we hear the rebuke from God's mouth. The rebuke from God's mouth. Now in verse 4, the scene shifts to heaven. And God is seated on His throne in heaven. He is not anxious. He is not wringing His hands. He is not worried about the turmoil on earth in opposition to Him and to His Son and to His law and to His people. He's not pacing the halls of heaven. Notice, He is seated. He who sits in the heavens. He is firmly enthroned on the throne of the universe as sovereign King and Lord over all. And instead of being anxious, instead of being agitated, it says, God laughs. He scoffs at them. Now, hear me carefully. God is not laughing at the suffering, the misery caused by all this rebellion that grieves the heart of God. He's laughing at the arrogance of man, the pride of man. As puny little man shakes his fist in the face of God. We will not have this man to rule over us, as Jesus said in one of His parables. God laughs when He sees the kings and the rulers of this world. The Putins, the Kim Jong-uns, the dictators, the mullahs who display their power and their nuclear weapons and seek to expand their empire and all of that and issue threats. If you want to be encouraged in the power and the sovereignty of God, go to Isaiah chapter 40. God says He sees the nations as a drop in the bucket, as a speck of dust on the scales. He merely blows on them and they wither. God scoffs, God laughs at those who shake their fist in the face of God. And this isn't just the political leaders of our world. It's those in the places of power and influence in Hollywood and media who are opposed to God, who are opposed to Christ and the people of God. I've told you this story before, but actress Shirley MacLaine, years ago when she came out with her stuff promoting the New Age movement of which she is a follower, and she's standing in that movie next to the Pacific Ocean and all of its roaring and power, and she's screaming with her little voice, I am God! And God scoffs at such arrogance and foolishness because the empty boasts of man are ridiculous. Richard Dawkins, perhaps the most famous atheist, he's an evolutionary biologist. He wrote the book, The God Delusion. And Dawkins in there said, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. There is something infantile in the presumption that somebody else has a responsibility to give your life meaning. It is infantile to say that we have a need for God. That's pretty arrogant. He goes on to say the truly adult view, the view that we have, is that our life is as meaningful, as full, and as wonderful as we choose to make it. And we, apart from any God, we can make it very wonderful indeed. The rulers, the kings, the people of influence, God laughs. God scoffs. But verse 5, then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. Today God is patient. Doesn't it amaze you? Haven't you asked, Lord, how is it, Lord, that all of this mayhem, all of this taking of innocent life, all of this bloodshed, God, how can you tolerate it? Why haven't you stepped in? It's because God is patient. He's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that includes each of us in this room. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you submitted your life to Him? Do you truly know Him? Or are you just going along as a cultural Christian in 21st century America? But the great day of His wrath is coming. The great day of the great tribulation, when men will seek to hide themselves and call out to the mountains and rocks in Revelation 6:15, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" It says, "Then the Lord will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, and that will be sinners in the hands of an angry God." Jonathan Edwards. Note the words in verse 6, "But as for me, puny man shakes his fist in the face of God. God will speak to them in His anger," and so on. But notice, he says, "But as for me." The people are saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast God's cords and restrictions and His law. Let us cast it away." It's almost like God quietly, "But as for me, but as for me, I have installed my King, upon Zion, my holy mountain. He is King of kings and He is Lord of lords." And there's no doubt about this. God says, "I have installed," present tense, "my King." The Davidic covenant will be fulfilled in its entirety. He will reign forever and ever. So brothers and sisters, in all of this chaos, in all of this uncertainty, in all of this stuff that, let's face it, has produced anxiety in our hearts, mine included, when I think of not just my life and what it may look like down the road, should God tarry and keep me here, but my children, my grandchildren, it does produce anxiety. It does produce fear. Let's be honest. If we're thinking. But this psalm bids us to get our view on a bigger plane. A bigger view, if you will. A higher view. When these things begin to take place, Jesus said, "Straighten up, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing near." Luke 21:28. Looking above will fortify our hearts. It will strengthen our faith. It will calm our fears. "I have installed my King on my holy mountain." He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years and then be on the throne of the universe in eternity forever and ever. Thirdly, we see the reign of God's Son. We've seen the rebellion against God's rule, the rebuke from God's mouth. Now, thirdly, the reign of God's Son, verses 7 to 9. We see three things here about the future reign of Christ. First of all, His reign is legitimate. Look at verse 7. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten thee.'" Now the Son is speaking to the Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is speaking. He says, "I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I've begotten thee.'" This king is not a mere man. This is no ordinary king. This is God in human flesh. This is the Son of God. And God says, you're my son. Today I've begotten you. And we would be wrong. We would be very wrong and unorthodox in our theology to think that Jesus Christ had a beginning. And when it says that God the Father begot his son, that was the beginning. You know, there are heretics today that are teaching that Jesus Christ is the first of God's creation, that he was the first one created. Mormons believe that, essentially. No. When he says, today you have begotten me, that's referring to when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. We know that to be true. Because in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, in Paul's sermon, Acts 13, 33, God raised up Jesus. He raised him from the dead. Just as is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten thee. And Romans 1, chapter 4 just puts an exclamation point on it. Romans 1, 4, at his resurrection, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's what it means. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Today I have declared you to be who you are. Son of God, Messiah, King of kings, Lord of lords. The point is, Jesus Christ has the legitimate right to the throne of the universe because God has declared it to be so and proved it by raising him from the dead. His reign is legitimate. Secondly, his reign is universal. Verse 8, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will be over every nation to the end of the earth. It belongs to him and he will reign over it. I love Isaac Watts' hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. His kingdom is legitimate, his kingdom is universal, and thirdly, his reign is authoritative. His reign is authoritative. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron, you will shatter them like earthenware. When Jesus Christ returns in his second coming, it's going to be to a God-hating world led by the Antichrist. But that evil, lawless ruler and his followers will be no match for Jesus Christ. He will shatter them as if you dropped a clay pot out here on the parking lot and it will shatter. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, the Lord will slay him, that's the Antichrist, with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. It will be total destruction upon the Christ-rejecting rebels in that day. And verse 9 says, you will break them with a rod of iron. Another rendering is, you will rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, and then the world will see what righteous government looks like, when people will no longer get away with murder, when there will be perfect justice. Doesn't this help us today? When evil seems to be winning, when people literally are getting away with stuff and may never be brought to justice in this life, but there will be a payday someday, as some preacher of the past said. God sees it all, and he will rule and he will reign. It's comforting to know where things are headed when we don't understand it all today. It helps us to know that a time is coming when God will put things right. So, beloved, you see, when it seems like things are falling apart, things are really falling into place for a glorious, glorious consummation. And we will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Fourthly, the response to God's invitation. Verses 10 to 12, the response to God's invitation. Now, here the psalmist is speaking, but clearly it's the Lord's invitation. The unbelievers, the rebels, are being given an opportunity for mercy. Notice how the psalm ends. The last line in the psalm is, how blessed are all who take refuge in Him. But before we see God's offer of mercy and grace, we have to hear His warning. We must take heed to God's warning. Verse 10, there it is. Now therefore, O kings, O mighty ones, O influencers, whoever you are, show discernment. Take warning, O judges, O mighty ones in the land. Take warning. Show discernment. The ESV says, O kings, be wise. And as believers, we know where wisdom begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 11 expands on that. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. In other words, serve the Lord. Submit yourselves to the Lord. Worship Him. That's wisdom. That's the way to avoid the judgment. Align yourself with Jesus Christ. Submit to Him. Trust in Him. It's the only reasonable, wise response to submit to God, to fall upon His mercy. There is no greater folly than opposing God. There is no greater folly than going your own way. Notice verse 11. Rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with... That's an interesting juxtaposition of words. Rejoice with trembling. With fear. What's that saying? Well, first of all, when you submit yourself to Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Him alone, when you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, there's joy. That is joy. That is the source of joy. That is the fountain of joy. It's knowing Christ, right, and being related to Him. But notice, rejoice with trembling before this awesome, almighty God. Do you know one of the characteristics of our age, beloved, is that there's no fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. To many, God is seen as this grandfatherly man up in the sky somewhere who kind of winks at sin and knows boys will be boys and girls will be girls, but it's okay. And one day when you die, just come into my porch, come into my house, and everything will be fine and we'll be there forever. If we've seen anything in this psalm, is that God is storing up wrath against sin and sinners. And He says, take refuge while you can. Rejoice with trembling. See God for who He is. Verse 12, do homage to the Son. King James says, kiss the Son. That's the Hebrew word there, kiss. Because in ancient times, when a king conquered another king, the vanquished king would come and bow in submission before the conquering king and kiss the feet of the conqueror. Kiss the Son. Submit yourself to the Son. Rebels don't want to submit. They want to be in charge. I will be like the Most High, Satan said. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will. It's a problem today. People want to be king of their life. Don't want God telling them what to do. And the only thing God wants is to come and bow in faith and submission at the feet of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and gave His life and shed His blood so that you and I wouldn't have to die in our sins and spend eternity in hell, but be saved. Take heed to His warning. And then take refuge in His Son. Take refuge in His Son. That's the last line again. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, if he could preach one final sermon, it would be this: flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. But where do you flee? Where do you flee? I've heard people kind of surmising, if things really get bad in America, good people saying, where do we go? We need to go someplace where there'll be political freedom. There will be no place. There will be no place to flee to. The pilgrims came here. We're the last best hope, so to speak, politically, nationally speaking. But we're talking spiritually. Where will you flee? Well, there it is. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him, in Christ. That's why the song Rock of Ages is so precious. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, split open for me, a place of hiding, a place of protection. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be to me the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Are you taking refuge in Jesus Christ today? Are you in Him, dear one, teenager, young person, adult? Or are you just kind of going along with the flow of cultural American Christianity, going to church, going through the motions? Are you truly, have you taken refuge through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? How blessed are all who've come to Him in faith. How blessed are all who've been born again by the Spirit of God to new birth. How blessed are all who've come to the cross bringing nothing but their sin and receiving mercy. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. So, beloved, when it seems like things are falling apart, take heart. Things are falling into place. Christ is King. Christ is coming. Christ will rule. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Lord, we need You. We need this encouragement from Your Word to get the big picture view. We confess to You, Lord, that we've been frustrated. We've been grieved at the things we see around us. We've asked those questions, why? What? What is happening? And this psalm gives us answers. But Father, we thank You for the hope that it provides to us to look beyond, to look to the One who is King and who is coming. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. So Father, thank You. Encourage us as we go. Give us grace in this week, Lord. Help us to be faithful in those conversations and in our homes as we live for Christ. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.